Heavenly Father, we come to you and we beg for your blessing on this hour. We ask that you would open your word before our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things, that we would understand and be drawn into a closer walk with you. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the courage to obey, that you would give us the strength to do what you have asked us to do. Lord, we recognize and acknowledge our weakness and our frailty. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and strengthen. Lord, I pray that you would bless as I speak, that the words would be the words you would intend. And Lord, we thank you in advance for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to be looking in verse 41 and following. We have here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41 a very difficult set of verses. And we are going to learn a couple of things about reward of service and curses of offense. That is the title of the message, if you wanted to write it down at the top of your notes. The reward of service and the curse for offense. That is the theme. But before we get into the damage that we face or the reward that we can receive, first we must learn of the damage of hell. Because the reality is, Jesus spoke about hell quite often. Every single gospel has at least one passage where he describes hell and tells us about it. And so we're going to take a few moments here at the beginning of the message to discuss hell as it is mentioned here in this passage. We'll begin reading verse 41 and go through the end of the chapter. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. We see in this short section of Jesus' teaching a phrase that is almost entirely repeated over and over and over again. It is then to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It is repeated over and over again. This is not because Jesus had forgotten how to speak or because he lacked other things to describe hell, but rather that we might see the weight of hell. We'll find when we get to the part about reward and curse, that we will find that the point of this passage is not a description of hell, but we can't go past the description of hell. Hell is here described as fire. It is a place of fire. There are some today who would say, hell is not real. hell is imaginary, or it is figurative, or it is not real. Yet Jesus describes it as a place of fire, a place that you could be cast into. It's a place, not just an idea. It's not you're cast into the idea of a hot place, but rather you're cast into the location where there is fire and it is never quenched. That fire is unable to be put out. It is a fire that burns and burns and burns and burns. We need to avoid hell because it is extremely damaging. Hell is a place that we should avoid. What is the contrasting place? And we find this over and over again as well. It would be better for us to have these things cut off or these things plucked out than to go into hell. What is the alternative to hell? Here it is called in verse 47, the kingdom of God. Entering into the kingdom of God is put as an opposite of entering into hell. I want us to notice two things about the phrase of how we obtain heaven or hell. We are cast into hell. No one yet who ever saw hell wanted to be there. The rich man in Lazarus, that rich man cried out, being in torment, and he wanted to prevent his brothers from coming if he could not be rescued. Because he said, if only they knew what it was like, they would not come. Anyone coming to that brink of hell is cast in because it is not a place they would willingly go once they see it. But the contrast to that is entrance into the kingdom of God or heaven is an entering in. You walk in of your own free will. You take it upon yourself to put one foot in front of the other. Yes, God has to open the doors for you. Yes, it is that only at His invitation that we are able to come. And it is only because of the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus that we are worthy to enter into the kingdom. But make no mistake, we bring ourselves to the kingdom of God. But we are thrust into hell if we don't have Christ. We are thrust into hell, and not of our own will, but rather because we have already been judged. Sin has separated us from God, and it is what earns for us hell. I want us to consider some of the other ways that pop culture defines hell. I'm sure all of you have heard of people talking about hell or what's going to happen after they die, and they're like, oh yeah, I'm going to go hang out at the pub with my friends in hell, and you know, the devil's going to be there and we're going to share a good time. Or maybe they think that people will be sent there and out of guilt they will be punished by the devil himself. Neither of these pictures are true. The horrors of hell are immense. It is a place of fire, but it is not a place where the devil reigns. It is a place where the devil is already conquered. Today, he is there conquered. He is already under the judgment of God, and the hells of fire were lit for the angels who had disobeyed God. And it is only because mankind willingly entered into sin as well that we are under the judgment of hell. Hell is a damaging place. It is a horrible place. When we consider it, it is called fire here over and over and over again. I want us to see what kind of fire it is. First, it is a fire that is unending, a fire that's not quenched. Just that fact eliminates the false idea that you'll burn up in hell and it'll all be over, annihilation. No, it is a fire that will go on forever. There's no reason to keep the fire going when the meat's cooked. But if there's still something to be burnt on the flames of your barbecue, then you keep it lit. Here, God has said that this fire is unending. It cannot be quenched. Not only can it not be quenched, it never shall be quenched. I want us to think of who is saying this. Jesus is saying that hellfires will not be quenched, and he is the one that's going to guarantee that they are sustained. If Jesus was just a man, this would mean not much. But he is the very God. He is the one who set in order all of heaven and earth. He is the one who makes hell. He is the one who ordains how things work and puts them together. He knows it will not be put out. And even if there was a way of putting it out, he is the one who can relight it again. It will never be quenched. God will not let the fire go out. We find then that this fire is fire and that it's not able to be quenched. But what does it do to the people who are in hell? What does it do to them? Well, it burns them. I don't think this needs too much explanation, but it burns them. Burning is that destructive force that takes things that are in a nice, good order and it destroys it. It tears it apart. It rips it to pieces. It damages it. And for any of you who have ever burnt yourself on the hot stove, you know that it's painful. The process of burning is not fun. Again, this process is not a process of burning up, but rather being burnt continually over and over again. This fire of hell is not quenchable. We find also the second phrase of description about hell is that their worm dieth not. That word worm is the word for things corrupting. It's the word for having maggots crawling on you and eating up all the disgusting bits. But if your worm dieth not, then it means there's a lot more of you to eat. Continually more. This is not, again, annihilation, but rather a continual punishment of destruction and pain. It is something that should cause us great horror. In other places, it's described as a place of darkness. Not a place where you hang out, but a place of darkness where you cannot see those who are crying out, but you can hear their cries. Where your torments do not end. Your torments continue on. It is a horrific place. We should desire to avoid it altogether. And every person that you know is standing already in the place where casting them into hell is what's happening next. Every person you've ever met, that's how they were born, ready to be cast into hell. Their souls need saving if they are going to enter into the kingdom of God. We must not water down hellfire. It won't work anyway. We already were told by Jesus it can't be quenched. Don't water it down. It is horrible. It is something to be avoided. Those of you who know Jesus as Savior, you have hope in Christ, because he has conquered sin, death, and hell. You have hope in Christ Jesus because his blood washes away all of your sins. But if you do not know Jesus as Savior, your end is hell. You will enter there and we'll see that you have offended in many different ways. You have offended God both by your hands and by your eyes and by your words and by your thoughts. Every action and intention of your hearts are evil before God. We're told that the righteousness of man is but as filthy rags. What do you do with filthy rags? Well, if they're filthy, it's sometimes easier to just throw them out or burn them. Cleaning them doesn't always work, does it? God has set things up in such a way that there is only one reward for sin, and that is death. And not just this physical body dying, but the second death, where our soul and body are cast into hell. This is the end result for each one of us if we do not know Christ. Hell is our home. It is a torment. It is a place to be avoided. Now, again, this is not the main point of this passage, but I cry out to you, if you do not know Jesus as Savior, talk to me after the service. Call me up in the middle of the week. I don't care when. I would love to explain to you how Jesus can rescue us and keep us from hell. The rest of this message is not for you. The rest of this message is for those of us who know Christ. We find in this passage, starting in verse 41, two contrasting things. First, a reward, and then a curse. And we're given great detail on the curse, so there's a number of these listed out. But I want us first to see the reward. In verse 41 it says, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Now, I don't know if you've ever considered what reward you might receive in heaven. I know when I first heard that there were rewards and that we could lay up treasures in heaven, you start to think, oh, what treasures have I laid up? What treasures can I lay up? How do I lay up treasures in heaven? Here we are given a very specific reward and one that cannot be taken away. Notice again it says, shall not lose his reward. Impossible to lose this reward. And this reward isn't just to the Christian, by the way. This reward is actually a reward that even an unsaved person could join into. The problem is they won't join into it. This reward is a reward of giving even a drink of water in Jesus' name and giving it to someone who belongs to Jesus because they belong to Jesus. Now, I want us to picture this and to really understand this, because if we don't understand this verse, we definitely won't understand the next few verses. Jesus is saying that if we go to someone who belongs to Jesus, who belongs to, as he says it here, Christ, the one sent from God, if we belong to them and there is given to us even a cup of water, that reward will not be able to be taken away from us. Notice, this is not just giving a drink of water in general to someone, but this is giving a drink of water to someone who belongs to Christ because they are Christ Jesus. You may say, there's someone I know that I absolutely detest. I don't like them. They rub me the wrong way. They're not my friend. But they belong to Jesus. And I am willing to give them a cup of water and to serve them what I have so that Jesus can be praised. So I say to them, because of Jesus, I give you this cup of water. Not because they've been nice to me. Maybe they've said mean things to me. Maybe they have done things that are unforgivable in the world's eyes. Yet, because of Christ and because they belong to Christ, I will give them what I can, and that reward is settled with God in heaven. I want us to consider what it means to give a cup of water to drink to someone. We often think of it nowadays as a life-giving sort of a thing. It's though very much considered the least you could do in those times. If someone came to you as a guest and they stayed at your house and you gave them only a cup of water, no fancy meal, no beautiful juice to drink, they would look at you and say, "Do you not care about me? Why do you not like me?" But if you were poor and you didn't have the means, a cup of water would be acceptable. And so here Jesus is saying, even if you're only able to do the very minimal amount for someone else, but you're doing it because they belong to Jesus, because they are Christians, and you're doing it because you want to serve Christ, you want to forward them on in their ministry for Christ because they belong to Him, you will not lose that reward. That reward is yours forever. Now, as I said, unsaved people technically could offer to someone water, but it's unlikely they're going to look at someone and say, "Oh, because you're a Christian and because I honor and respect Jesus, I'm going to give you this water." And so it is very unlikely that any unsaved will ever have this reward that is unlosable. This points out to us that, Christian, we should be storing up these rewards, serving one another in love. Not because the other Christian deserves it, but because of Christ. He deserves every act of service we can do. This reminded me of the passage in Revelation where people come before Jesus and He says, "When you did it to the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me." When we offer a cup of water of service to a brother or sister in Christ only because of what He has done and in His name, that is doing it to Jesus. Jesus considers that us serving Him. Christian, do you serve others? Secondly, Christian, how well do you serve others? How well do you serve other people who are Christians? Do you serve them with the least that you have? You brush off a little dust of crumbs off your table and you hand that out to someone, and that's still worthy of reward, or do you serve them your best? Would you serve Jesus the way you serve other Christians? Would you serve Jesus, if He was here today, the same way that you have served other Christians in this room? "I don't want to talk to that guy. He annoyed me yesterday." Or, "That person offended me last year. I'm not going to shake their hand." Is that how you serve Jesus? He died for you. He is worthy of so much more honor. You should serve Him better. You should serve Him with the best that you have. Understanding then that the benefit is coming because it is done in the name of Christ to one who belongs to Christ, and therefore it is being done to Christ. We then come to verse 42. It says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." We find a blessing given, a cup of water given in verse 41, and the opposite is an offense. Offending one of these little ones who believe in me. I want us to notice the parallel. It's the same people that are being described. Offering the cup of water to someone is, we're talking about the same group of people that we're offering the cup of water to as that we are, that these other people are offending. It's the same group of people. Little ones that believe in Him is the same as someone who belongs to Christ. Jesus here is comparing the disciples that He is teaching, who have been following in Him and have done miracles, and He says, "You belong to me, but so does every little child who believes in me." this contrast would have been more stark in their day. In those days, children meant a lot to their parents, but not a lot to society at large. They weren't very productive yet. They weren't able to do a full day's work as a man would or a woman would. They weren't able to they weren't as valuable in service. They weren't as strong. They weren't as wise. And so adults were valued higher. If you were to think of what group of people would be not honored as much. And remember, Jesus hasn't opened up the door for the Jews to realize that the Gentiles are also included in believing him. At this point in Jewish culture, you have the adults, they're worth a lot. And the children, they're worth a bit less. They're not as valuable to them. And so when Jesus says, these little ones are the same as you, the disciples, that would have shocked them. They would have said, well, it's okay for us, you know, to be given things because we are followers of Christ. But those little children, nah, not important. Jesus is equating them, the disciples, whatever their age is, if they are coming unto him, they belong unto him, they believe on him, they are Jesus's. They are his. And that is what makes them valuable. It is not their age, their strength, their abilities, their usefulness, their riches. It is who they belong to that matters. This is one hint I'll give to you who don't know Christ as Savior. If you want to belong to Jesus, you need to believe in him. Not just believe that he existed, but believe that he came for you. He came to this earth for you. He came to the cross for you. And he has risen and gone back to heaven that he might prepare a place for those who believe on him, to those who belong to him. We have here the comparison of belonging and believing. Jesus gives a warning, whosoever. I want us to examine the extent of that. Whosoever. That means if whether you were born in Jesus' day, or you were born today, or you were born any time in between, doesn't matter how tall you were, how short, what occupation you had, whosoever applies to you. And more to our discussion this morning, whether you are saved or not, if you offend one who belongs to Christ, it were better that you were cast into the sea with a millstone hanged around your neck. Christian, this is a solemn warning. Yes, our reward is eternal, but it was better for us not to have offended even someone in a little matter, even a little child who believes in Christ. It would be better for us not to offend. Oh, sorry, it would be better for us to be cast into the sea, that is to die now, rather than cause an offense. That is a very high standard or barrier to reach to. What does it mean to offend one of these little ones? That word offend means to cause to stumble. It means to take someone who believes in Christ and cause them to doubt and in fear to turn. It is to cause someone who is repentant of their sin to join back into sin. If you cause even a little one, an insignificant one, someone that isn't as important as yourself, but if they belong to Christ, if they've believed on him, you better not turn them away. You better not turn them towards the paths of sin. It were better that you killed yourself right now than that you caused this offense. You caused a little one to stumble. We'll take a moment to consider the picture of the millstone. The millstone here is not just a stone, which you probably figured that part out. It's a stone. This was the stone that would roll over something to crush it, particularly wheat or oats, something like that, so that you could get the seeds and turn it into grain that you could, flour that you could then make your bread with. This millstone that's referred to here is the larger kind of millstone, the millstone that would require an animal's help to move. Often they would use a donkey or a horse or some other beast of burden to pull it because it was big. It was big and heavy, heavy enough that you wouldn't want to push it. It would be a heavy, heavy stone. And so to have that hung around your neck means a very quick descent to the bottom of the sea. When a body goes to the bottom of the sea, not only do you die, but your body doesn't float back up. And not like the stories today where someone is cast into a lake or something like that, and then the body resurfaces sometime later. If you're carried that far down, nothing's making it back up to the surface. There will be no record of you visible anymore. It would be better for you to be thrown into the sea and nothing to be seen of you ever again than for you to offend one that believes Jesus. That is a very high burden of offense. I want us then to see how this offense is then played out. In verse 43, we have, if thy hand offend. In verse 45, if thy foot offend. Verse 47, if thy eye offend. These are all different kinds of offense, and yet they all are centered on offending one who believes in Jesus. It is possible that these verses are talking about not only us offending others, but also us destroying the reputation of Christ in our own life. As we continue on, we'll find that it is better to cut off our own hand than to enter into hell, fire. If our hand is keeping us from following Christ, from believing in Him, from belonging to Him, then we need to remove it. Before we go any further into this drastic actions, because we'll find that it's not asking us to actually go around blind here, because there's no one in this room who has never offended by hand or foot or eye or in any manner. We can't earn our way heaven by cutting off body parts. Instead, what we find is that our life, we identify ourselves as ourselves. And we identify our actions as the things that we have pursued, and those are us. We look at our life and we say, you know what, I am. And then we put in our occupation. Or I am kind. Or I am helpful. Or I am the person who's, you know, helping out at this particular event. We identify ourselves based upon the actions we take and the thoughts that we have. And yet, here we are told, if there is a part of us that is in sin against God, we should cut it off. It would be better to not have that body part and go to heaven. This is explaining to us an extreme kind of destruction of the flesh. Again, we're not talking about the physical destruction of this physical flesh. We are talking about removing from ourselves the love that we have towards doing particular sins. Some of you men, and maybe some of you women, look at things that you ought not. You look at things that are forbidden. You allow the lust of the eyes to take you to places that you shouldn't go. it would be better for you to cut that off. Why do we not shut the eyelids? Why do we not turn away when we see something that will tempt us to go back down that path? It is because it is precious to us. We view it as if avoiding pornography would be as drastic as cutting our eye out, because we identify that as us. Maybe you have another kind of sin that you do. I notice it doesn't mention our mouths, but maybe with your mouth you cut people down day after day. You have a biting tongue. It would be better not to have that tongue. But you identify that as part of who you are. I'm the guy who has all the goods on other people. I know what's wrong with them and I can tell them. Cut it off. It'd be better that you never spoke again for the rest of your life than that you caused offense to one who believes in Christ. Causing them to stumble is too much. Too much of a risk. Again, we're not talking about everyone coming in next week, missing arms and legs and eyes and tongues. We're talking about cutting it off from our heart. No longer holding on to it and saying, this is part of who I am. Instead, say, I will not offend one more time in this area. God, help me to make a clean break, a clean cut of this in my life, that I offend not. We shouldn't want to offend anyway. If we truly recognize that these others around us who know Christ, who believe in Him, they belong to Jesus, we won't want to offend them. Because offending them is offending Jesus, the one who went to the cross for us. How can you look someone in the eye and spit on them and their name? When they belong to Christ, that's like seeing Jesus on the cross and saying, yep, those are my sins that are holding Him to that cross, and yet I spit on you, Jesus. No Christian can do that. You shouldn't be able to do that. Why then do we think it is acceptable to cause offense to others? Why do we think it is acceptable to attack others in such a way that they stumble into sin, that they lose faith? There's no justification for it. We see that it is by hand, by foot, many different ways that we can offend. You can go places, you can do things that will destroy others, and we would be better dead. We would be better losing those parts of ourself than causing any offense to others. Christian, I am not saying that you can lose your salvation, but you lose the opportunity for reward, and you receive a curse that will not end, just as hell will not end. If you, by your actions, cause someone else to say, I would never be a Christian because that person, they're a hypocrite. I would never become a Christian because so-and-so in my past did such-and-such to me. You have condemned them to an eternal punishment in hell, and you bear part of that responsibility. Yes, it is their sins that send them there, but just as surely, you will not be guiltless. This brings us to the last two verses, which describe salt and the goodness of salt. We are told to be salt and light in this world many times by Jesus. He uses that picture. Salt was valuable. It was useful. It preserved. It added flavor. Still does add flavor. Salt is good. I enjoy it. I hope you do as well. Salt was one of those great goods. We are called to be salt. Salt isn't always pleasant. If you've ever got salt water in your eyes when you're swimming, or you've ever had salt in your wounds, you know it's not always pleasant. But It is good in cleaning us. It is good in preserving us. It is good. We need it. We need to be salt. We need to be salt and light. And if you're not salt and light, then you are causing offense. If you are not salt and light, you are causing offense to those who would believe in Christ if it were not for you. You and I need to be serving. We will not lose our reward. And we have the opportunity to be salt and light rather than cause offense. What do you choose today? Do you choose yourself or do you choose Christ? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. To die is gain." If there is sin in your life that needs to be cut off, consider it already to be dead in Christ, and therefore it is a tumor to be excised. I think that's the right word for tumors. It needs to be surgically removed. It's dead to you. It's not part of you anymore. It's not worth holding on to. If there is some way in which you have harmed those who are Christ's, those who name Him, those who belong to Him, those who believe in Him, then you better make amends quickly. You better make amends quickly. Causing offense to them is a serious matter. It may destroy them permanently, and it may cause you not just a loss of reward, but great judgment as well. As we close then, I call out to those of you who know not Christ as Savior, please do not let the offense of someone who claimed the name of Christ hold you back from rescue. Jesus offers you a rescue. Do not enter into hell. That's the ringing cry throughout the rest of this chapter. Do not go into hell. Avoid it at all costs. Whatever you need to do, avoid it. Christian, you may have gotten out of hell, but have you condemned others to go? Have you been a roadblock that others are stumbling over? If so, you need to change. You need to change your ways today. Do you have those rewards that will last forever? We should truly love one another. Christians should be known for their love that is shown one to the other. If there is not love in your heart towards someone else who believes in Jesus Christ, then you need a change in your heart. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that you're always going to, you know, be best friends with every Christian. But boy, oh boy, you better serve. You better serve them because they belong to Christ. And He is worthy of all of our service. He is worthy of everything we've got. Do your best in serving Christ by serving others with your best. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your word is so clear on what it means to serve You. We thank You that You have made it clear how horrible a thing it is You consider offending someone who believes in Christ and turning them away, becoming a stumbling block to them or harming them. Lord, we ask for Your blessing on each one who has heard the word this morning, that it would burn in their ears, that they would not be able to turn away from it. Father, that the hellfires might be seen and recognized for what they are, a just punishment for a sin that caused Christ to go to hell, go to the cross. Lord, we ask that You would rescue those who don't know You as Savior from hell, and Lord, that You would keep us who know You as Savior clean and free of offense, especially towards the household of faith. We ask these things that your name be praised both now and into eternity. Amen.